I'm going to do a little today about walking. Right now in our home, it's an exciting thing because our third granddaughter is just learning to walk. So walking is high on our vocabulary words now. And it's also very high in the Bible as a vocabulary word as well, because there are some very unforgettable walks told about in the Bible. The first we read about is God himself walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening. And we read about the hard walk of Abraham with Isaac when he had been instructed by God to take him to Moriah and to sacrifice him. Then there's the liberating walk of Moses and the Israelites as they walked through the Red Sea when God was delivering them from Egypt. And, of course, even the children know about the triumphant walk of Joshua and his army when they walked around Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. There's the illuminating walk in the Old Testament that the disciples or the followers of Jesus had, these two men who were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them and opened their eyes. There was Paul's. I'm not sure if he was on a horse or if he was walking, but Paul's walk was interrupted on his way to Damascus when God called him as a special worker for him. And of course, before that, we had Jesus' walk, the walk on the, what we call the Via Della Rosa, the Way of Sorrows, on his way into eternity, if we so choose him. Walks on land. But the walk that I want to concentrate on today was not on solid ground. It's probably one of the most unforgettable walks taken by a human being. When Peter got out of the boat that night and walked on water. And you know, this walk is an invitation to everyone who wants to step out in faith, who wants to experience something more of the power and the presence of God. There's a pattern in Scripture of what happens in a life that God wants to use and empower. And there are five parts to that pattern. The first is there's always a call. God asks an ordinary person to engage in an act of extraordinary trust. There is always fear. God has a habit of asking people to do things that are scary to them. It may be a fear of inadequacy. Like in Moses' case, he says, Lord, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. It may be a fear of failure, like when the spies explored the promised land and they came back and they said, the people who live there are giants. We can't go in. It may even be a fear of God himself. Don't worry. I'm equipped. And the disciples, of course, knew many times of the difficulties that God had imposed upon them, or so they thought was an imposition. And Jesus himself told a parable. And there we heard someone say, Lord, I know that you are a hard man. You seek to reap where you did not sow. That was in the parable that Jesus told. But one way or another, there will always be fear. The third thing is there will always be reassurance. God promises his presence. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty warrior, but that was the assurance that God gave him. And God also promises to give whatever gifts are needed to fulfill his assignment. He said to Moses, I will help you to speak. And I will teach you what to say. The fourth thing is there's always a decision. Sometimes, as with Moses and Gideon, people say yes to God's call. Sometimes, as with the 10 frightened spies or the rich young ruler who spoke to Jesus, they say no. But always, people must decide. The next thing, the last one, in this pattern of five, there's always a changed life. Those who say yes to God's call don't walk the walk perfectly, not by a long shot. But because they say yes to God, they learn to grow, and from their failures, more and more growth results. And they become part of his actions to redeem the world. But what of those who say no? They're changed too. They become a little harder, a little more resistant to his calling, a little more likely to say no the next time. Whatever the decision, it always changes a life, and it changes the world that that life touches. So the five parts of the pattern, there is always a call, there is always fear, there is always reassurance, there is always a decision, and there is always a changed life. I found myself drawn for many years to that story about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. It was read in our scripture reading today from Matthew 14. Mark tells about it as well. And Mark says that Jesus intended to pass them by. Now that verb in the Greek, to pass by, is a technical term that refers to a theophany, those defining moments when God made a striking and temporary appearance in the earthly realm to select individuals or groups for the purpose of communicating a message. It's not to pass by, as in not to acknowledge. God put Moses in a cleft in a rock so Moses could see, "While my glory passes by," God said. The Lord passed before him. And then God told Elijah to stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. The Lord is about to make a special appearance. There's a pattern to these stories. In each case, God had to get people's attention through a burning bush or the wind and fire or walking on water. And with each person, God was going to call them to do something extraordinary. In each situation, the person that God called felt afraid. But every time that person said yes to their calling, they experienced the power of God in their lives. Matthew wants his readers to know that Jesus often comes when least expected. And in this case, for Peter, it was at 3 a.m. in the middle of a storm. Peter blurted out, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, why did Matthew include that detail? Why doesn't Peter just plunge in the water? Well, you know, this is not a story about risk-taking. It is primarily a story about obedience. This means we have to discern between an authentic call from God and what might simply be a foolish impulse on our part. Before Peter gets out of the boat, he wants to make sure Jesus thinks it's a good idea. "If it is you, command me." And in the darkness, you know, I think Jesus smiled. He may even have laughed out loud, because here was one person of the 12 sitting in that boat who somehow or other had a glimpse, had an inkling that this was their master and that something awesome could happen. Now, it would be tough enough to try to walk on the water when the water is calm. The sun is bright and the air is still. Imagine trying to do it when the waves are crashing, the wind is gale force, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're terrified. Put yourself in Peter's place. If you get out of the boat, whatever your boat might happen to be, there's a good chance you might sink. But if you don't get out of the boat, there's a guaranteed certainty that you will never walk on water. if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. That was the title of a book sitting in the public library that captured my attention. It was written by John Ortberg, a Swedish author. And I thought, I've got to read that book. So much of what I'm going to share with you today is based on what John Ortberg had to say in that book. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. You know, we were made for something more than merely avoiding failure. There's something inside us that wants to walk on water. So let me ask you a very important question. What is your boat? What is your boat? Your boat is whatever you are tempted to put your trust in, especially when life gets a little stormy. Your boat is whatever keeps you so comfortable that you don't want to give it up, even if it's keeping you from joining Jesus in the waves. The Bible tells us that after Peter was on the water, he saw the wind. Now, that shouldn't have come as any surprise to Peter. The wind was gale force when he stepped out of the boat. What has really taken place is that now Peter's focus has shifted from the Savior to the storm. And Mrs. White makes a comment very much like that. And so with us, sometimes reality sits in. There are setbacks, there's opposition, unexpected obstacles. We see the wind. It should be expected because, after all, the world's a pretty stormy place. Because of the wind, some people decide never to leave the boat. But you might as well know now, there is no guarantee that life in the boat is going to be any safer. And I was a little amused by the statistics in two little cases I'm going to share with you. This was done by a risk management analyst in the United States by the name of Larry Lauden. He found out these interesting facts. He says, you can stay home in bed, or do come up and find a seat. Join us. You can stay home in bed, but that may make you one of the 500,000 Americans who require emergency room treatment each year for injuries sustained while falling out of bed. He says you can even cover your windows. But that may make you, and this is a little sadder statistic, that may make you one of 10 people a year who accidentally hang themselves on the cords of their Venetian blinds. Don't think you can play it safe. You may not be able to play it safe. Every time you get out of the boat, you become a little more likely to get out of the boat the next time. It's not that the fear goes away, but that you get used to living with fear. You realize that it doesn't have the power to destroy you. And as a result of seeing the wind and giving in to the fear, Peter began to sink. So here's the question. Did Peter fail? Before Jonas Salk developed a vaccine for polio that finally worked, he tried 200 unsuccessful ones. Somebody asked him, how does it feel to have failed 200 times? He says, I don't like that word failure. I have never failed in my life. I have found out 200 ways that do not work for polio. That's the kind of attitude. And somebody asked Winston Churchill what most prepared him to risk political suicide by speaking out against Hitler during the years of appeasement in the mid-1930s. And then, of course, led Great Britain against Nazi Germany. Churchill said it was the time he had to repeat a grade in elementary school. And the person said to him, you mean you failed a grade? No, he said, I've never failed anything in my life. I was given a second opportunity to get it right. So I ask you, did Peter fail? Well, here's what I think. There were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. Their failure went unnoticed, uncriticized. Only Peter knew the shame of public failure, if you want to call it that. But only Peter knew two other things. Only Peter knew the glory of walking on water. And only Peter knew the utmost satisfaction of being lifted up by Jesus' hand at a moment of greatest need. The worst failure is not to sink in the waves. The worst failure is never to get out of the boat. Because Peter puts himself in a position to fail, he will also put himself in a position to grow. Sir Edmund Hillary, a name I'm sure many of us know, made several unsuccessful attempts at scaling Mount Everest before he finally succeeded. And after one unsuccessful attempt, he stood at the base of the mountain and he shook his fist at it. And he says, I will conquer you yet. You're as big as you're going to get, but I'm still growing. What a wonderful attitude. Well, why risk it anyway? Well, it's the only way to real growth. It's the only way true faith develops. And it's an alternative to boredom and stagnation that will cause people to wither up and die. It is part of discovering and obeying your calling. There are lots of good reasons, but the one that trumps them all is the water is where Jesus is. The main reason Peter got out of the boat is that he wanted to be where Jesus was. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Then Peter got out of the boat and came toward Jesus. And there's another reason. It is part of discovering and obeying your calling. A calling is something you discover, not something you choose. God called Moses. He says, go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. Tell him to let his labor force leave without any compensation. To go worship a God that Pharaoh doesn't even know and doesn't believe in. And then he says, convince that timid, stiff-necked people to run away into the desert. That's your calling. And you know Moses' answer at first. He says, Lord, here am I. Send Aaron. Yeah. And then Jesus called Jonah. He says, go to Nineveh. We won't go into the whole story. You know, that most corrupt city in the world. Tell its inhabitants who don't know you and won't acknowledge me to repent or die. And Jonah said, when's the next whale? No, he wasn't looking for a whale. He was looking for a ship, but it was the whale that came to his rescue. And God called Jeremiah. We just finished an intense study on Jeremiah in our Sabbath School quarterly. Go to a people who won't listen. It was so hard that Jeremiah cried so much that he became known as the weeping prophet. Yes, God usually gives people difficult assignments. And he gives them to people who are very inadequate. But do you know something? He equips them for the task. In some ways, the high point of the story of Peter comes in the middle of the passage. Peter started walking on the water. Now, there are many other parts to the story, the storm, the fear before this and the fear that would follow, the failure and the critique. These are all important parts to the story. And we learn from them because we're familiar with storms, we're familiar with fear, and we're all, I'm sure, familiar with failure. But the exciting thing is Peter walked on the water. Peter knew the joy and the freedom of experiencing God's power after taking that enormous risk. I suspect that Jesus beamed to see one of his followers could trust him that far. I think for as long as this walk lasted, their eyes did not leave each other. Ortberg says something that I think is very precious. He says, getting out of the boat was Peter's great gift to Jesus. The experience of walking on the water was Jesus' great gift to Peter. Yeah. When the Israelites were about to cross the River Jordan, when did the waters of the Jordan stop flowing? We're told in Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord rest in the waters of the Jordan, these waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. In other words, the people will experience God's power, but they will have to take the first step. They will have to get their feet wet first. God generally helps people's faith grow by asking them to take the first step. When God called Moses to get out of his boat, and that was to confront Pharaoh and to lead his people, Moses balked. So God gave him a small step to take. He says, throw down your staff. And Moses did. And you know the story. Immediately it became a serpent. Now serpents were worshipped in Egypt and were regarded as poisonous. Then God said to Moses, put out your hand and pick up the serpent by the tail. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were ever to pick up a poisonous snake, I don't think I'd go to the tail, because that would give it so much maneuverability, wouldn't it? And it would very likely be able to get its poisonous fangs somewhere into my weak flesh. But Moses did, as God commanded. He picked up the serpent by the tail, and you know the story. It became a staff again, because Moses discovered God was faithful. But before he proved that, he had to reach out and pick up that staff, that serpent, first. He had to take the first step. And over in scriptures, this pattern is repeated. The Israelites had to march to the Red Sea before God parted it. Naaman had to wash 7 times before he was cured of his leprosy. Gideon had to minnow his army down to 300 from 32,000 before God would deliver him and his army from the Midianites. You need to get out of the boat a little every day. Begin the day by asking God for wisdom about where you need to get out of the boat, where you need to get your feet wet today. It might be calling someone whom you've been avoiding out of fear. It might be expressing your faith to a person who does not know about your beliefs. That's a hard one for me. I find it very easy to talk to Christian people, to tell them how much God means to me. I find it very easy to talk to someone of like faith and tell them what a joy it is to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But meeting someone I don't know, don't know what walk of life they're from, and to say, you know, I feel so delighted to be one of God's children. Oh, I can tell Ursula that very easily, because I know she's delighted too to be one of God's children. But what about my next door neighbor? Yeah. I need to get my feet wet a little every day. Matthew seems to want us to understand something clearly. While Peter's mind was focused on Jesus, he was empowered to walk on the water. But when his focus was on the storm, his fear was short-circuited. His ability to receive God's sustaining power was lost, just lost. It was hope that got Peter out of the boat. It was trust that held him up, but it was fear that sank him. Everything hinged on whether he was focused on the Savior or on the storm. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? There is a condition of the mind that is essential for us to live the kind of lives we are longing for. Call it hope, trust, or confidence. It is the single greatest difference between those who try and those who give up. When that hope is lost, when that trust is lost, when that faith is lost, like Peter, we are sunk. The story of every character in the Bible that God used, every character that God used in the Bible, is a story of hope. It was hope that made Abraham leave his home. It was hope that made Moses willing to take on Pharaoh. We can survive the loss of an extraordinary number of things, but no one can outlive hope. When it is gone, we are done. Therefore, the capacity to stay focused on the presence and power of God in our lives becomes supremely important. Whenever Jesus calls someone to get out of the boat, he gives them the power to walk on water. I like the way Mrs. White put it so succinctly. She says, all his biddings are enablings. Jesus never calls people to sink. It will surely happen sometimes, but that's not his intent. His call is never a setup for failure. Moses sent out 12 scouts to explore the promised land, to look at their enemies, people who defied God. 10 came back and said, the people are like giants, we'd better turn around and go home. But 2, Joshua and Caleb, said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. In their own strength? No, of course not. But they knew the power of God. All 12 looked at the same land, faced the same situation, but they reached 2 diametrically opposed conclusions. Hope does not just motivate positive action. It actually has healing power. In one study, 122 men who had suffered their first heart attack were evaluated on their degree of hopefulness and pessimism. Of the 25 most pessimistic men, 21 had died 8 years later. Of the 25 most optimistic, only 6 had died. Loss of hope increased the odds of death more than 300%. It predicted death more accurately than any medical risk factor, including blood pressure, amount of damage to the heart, or even the cholesterol level. Better to eat chocolates in hope than to eat broccoli in fear. Go for it. Go for it, eh? Yeah. Our ability to live in hope, to remain focused on Christ during the storm, is largely dependent on what we feed our minds. And this is how we are able to focus on the Savior rather than on the storm. Jesus once said that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. He was making this observation in terms of the connection between our inward condition and our outward behavior. Over the long haul, good thinking, you know, accurate perceptions, healthy emotions, wholesome desires, honorable intentions cannot produce bad results. Bad thinking cannot produce good results. This is the essence of the law of cognition. You are what you think. I had a card from a friend, and written on it was something that sounds very much like a scripture verse. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I think of that statement, it reminds me that God is the source of all hope. He is even now seeking to fill me, not with just joy and peace, but with all joy and peace. His desire is that I should not just contain hope, but that I should overflow with hope. This process is dependent not on my power, but the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. Well, let's say you decide to get out of the boat. You trust God. You take a step of faith. You courageously choose to leave a comfortable job to devote yourself to God's calling. You will use a gift you believe that God has given you, even though you are scared to death. You will take relational risks, even though you hate rejections. You will go back to school, even though people are telling you it makes no sense financially. You decide to trust God and get out of the boat. What happens next? Well, maybe you will experience a tremendous nonstop rush of excitement. Maybe there will be an immediate confirmation of your decision. Circumstances will click. Every risk will pay off. Your efforts will be crowned with success. Your spiritual life will thrive. Your faith will double. And your friends will marvel. But maybe not. Maybe not. Not always. And for good reasons. God doesn't always move at our frantic pace. You know, there's one experience Jesus never had. He experienced virtually every human emotion, sorrow, joy, pain. He was tired. He was angry, or call it righteous indignation. He was hopeful. But there was one thing he never experienced. He was never frantic. And if you hear a frantic voice, if you hear desperate thoughts, you know that's not God speaking. God's voice is never frantic. I'd like to close with Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. It says, even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, they will walk on water, and they will not sink because of their trust and faith in our awesome God. But in order to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we don't want to weather and stagnate. We want to grow. We want to grow in you. And we do pray that you will help us each day to see how we can get our feet wet for you, how to do things that will be an honor and glory to your name, will be the means of helping someone else to have a closer walk with you. As you dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray that you will dismiss us too with the thought in our lives and the hope in our hearts that you can use us to draw someone, even today, Lord, draw someone closer to you and help them get a pure glimpse of our wonderful, loving Savior. Bless us, Lord, to this end, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.